We're continuing. There we go. We're continuing looking at this interaction between Saul, David, and Jonathan. This interaction is giving us insight to the spiritual warfare, the spiritual battle that often goes on. In our story, we pick it up kind of in the middle of Saul pursuing David. We find Saul just filled with envy and bitterness, and we see how that bitter and envy, when it takes root in a person's life, how it will lead them to do crazy things, harmful things. Envy and jealousy drives a person to often insanity. In fact, in the Old English, the word lunatic means a mind without God. A mind without God, that would be somebody that's a lunatic. I think that fits our story very well. Saul in our story represents so many things for us in our spiritual life. It represents, or he represents, every obstacle, every enemy, every difficulty, every struggle that we go through from the enemy. He represents opposition. He represents the challenge that faces those who really want to live a godly life. And we see in David, then, we see a person whose life is lived in submission and surrender to God. And we see how a man like David, who had done nothing wrong at this point to deserve the pursuit of Saul, the harmful attacks of Saul, we see that often a life that desires to be godly will suffer persecution for godliness' sake, for that desire and that wanting to live a life for God. We will find that in that life will come strange things from the enemy, all meant to stop that desire to want to live a godly life. And they come in so many different ways. We've seen in the life of David, we've seen him being attacked specifically by Saul in so many different ways. And that's why we're told that often trials come into our life in various manifold different ways. They come in all shapes and sizes and ways that we don't think about, and ways that often will catch us by surprise. And we see that with David as he is being pursued by Saul. We see the direct attacks as Saul would launch a spear at this point three times at David, all missing him. But those are those direct attacks. And then we see Saul being manipulative as he offers his oldest daughter to David, and then using that as a trap as he pulls away his oldest daughter from David and changes his mind or says, you can't have her now. And we see David handling it with wisdom, with faith, and with spirituality, not holding on to that which he feels is his and he feels he justly deserves, which he did, but allowing the will of God to take shape in his life and being willing to yield, willing to forego something that maybe is our right or something we deserve, but just being okay with God giving and taking away and surrendering his life to God. We see him successfully overcoming that obstacle as well. We see that Saul also tried to lead David into the sin of rebellion or treason by giving his oldest daughter to another man when she was promised to David, trying to get David to act in the flesh. We also find Saul tried to put David in a place to where the Philistines would kill him by demanding a dowry. You remember, with his oldest daughter, a dowry instead of the actual financial payment. We say he said he wanted him to go kill 100 Philistines, putting David in the line of fire where he could be easily killed. But we see David surrendering to the will of God, the plan of God, and saying, "Lord, if you are in this, then you will protect me." We see all through these different types of attacks, we see David successfully coming through with flying colors because of the safety that is in his life because of his surrender to God. And that's what we're looking at tonight. We're looking at how we are safe under the shadow of God's wing, safe in our relationship with Him, safe as we walk with Him and stay close to Him, that no matter what the obstacle, what the trial, what the temptation, those don't really matter. They can come in all different shapes and sizes, and it's not necessary that you and I have the right answer for every single different struggle and trial that comes our way. What's necessary is that we are close to God in every circumstance and situation. The interesting thing about these attacks that come into our life from Satan is that they are meant, the design and the purpose is to get us to discontinue our relationship with God, to in some way get us to stop or to quit or to jump off God's plan that He has for our life, to get off the road and to lose direction. And you'll notice that whenever attacks will come into your life, a lot of times your first reaction is to quit, to stop, to say it's not worth it, not continue in your relationship with God. And that's because these attacks are specifically designed for us to get us in some way to stop worshiping God and honoring God and glorifying God in our lives. That's what they're meant to do. So if you and I can learn, first off, when these attacks come and we feel the temptation to pull away from God, that we recognize it and we respond accordingly. And responding correctly is that we will draw closer to God. The Bible says that when the devil attacks us, that we are to submit to God and draw near to God. And as we do that, the devil will flee from us. Some very important good wisdom that James has for us there. So when you feel that attack, when you feel that struggle, when you feel that oppression, remember the answer is to draw closer to the Lord. That was David's secret here. That's why David, in all of his ways so far, has been completely safe. In all of the attacks by Saul, he is being completely safe, but because he's under the shadow of God's wing, that's where the protection is. So we're going to jump into the story here in chapter 19, verse 10. And we're picking it up just right in the middle of all this warfare, all this battle, Saul pursuing David. In verse 10, it says, Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled, and he escaped that night. So we see this fleeing of David. He was sort of a man on the run at this point in his life. And you and I can look at this and say, it just doesn't seem right. It does not seem fair that all David has done up to this point was honor God in obedience. And so we need to get to an understanding and come to a conclusion that if you and I are serious about our walk with God, if we take that seriously, we are people who decide we're not going to be flighty Christians. We're not going to be people that just kind of conform to this world and do what the world says. But we are actually going to be biblical Christians. Well, we have to know then we are signing up to be soldiers, spiritual soldiers, that there will be warfare. And God has given us the answers and given us the way that we are successful in that warfare. And so David is fleeing now. And this is interesting because this fleeing here is a 20-year fleeing. As David now departs from Saul's third spear attack, David now becomes a guy who is on the run for 20 years until he takes the rightful throne. The rightful throne that Saul now occupies, but God has given to David. Now there's some important things to glean from that. That David didn't force himself into that position that was given to him by God. But we see him allowing God to do that. You see, David had an opportunity to retaliate against Saul. David had an opportunity to kill Saul. However, his mindset was that he was going to honor God and honor God's way of doing things. And that's important here. And that's a theme that we see through this section of Scripture, is that there's a certain way that God does things. And David was okay with God's way. You see, sometimes you and I can look at God's principles in His Word, and we can look at His promises and then go about acquiring those in our own way. We have plenty of examples with that, but I think automatically of that whole desire of Sarah and Abraham to have a child and how God had said they will have a child. So they had the promise of God that they would have a child, but see, they didn't allow God to bring about that promise His way. And so Abraham went to Hagar, the maidservant, another woman, and he had relations with her. And so trying to help God with His plan, trying to say, God, You promised us, so now we're going to go about in a way that's not Your way to achieve what You promised. But I want us to understand that there's also a way that God does things, and that we're asked not to acquire things and do things that maybe are biblical in our own way, but we're asked to acquire and to do things in God's way. Well, their child was named Ishmael. And God did not recognize Ishmael as their firstborn son because it was a product of the flesh. Ishmael was a product of this flesh. Well, later on, of course, God miraculously allowed Sarah to have a child. And that child was named Isaac. And that was the right way. That was the honored way. That was the child that God recognized. That was the child that was put into the genealogy, that was the child that was a child of the Spirit. And so the lesson here is for us not to fall into that temptation to be drawn into the flesh to achieve God's end, but that we would also surrender ourselves to the process that God allows us to go through in order to have His end. David understood that. That was the wisdom that David had at this point. And it required waiting. It required patience. It required him to be a fugitive for 20 years. And see, this is something that we need to understand as well, that God spends time preparing us. God takes His time with us. Because in order for us to be fruitful and successful in our life as Christians, especially in regards to the specific ministry that He's put in our life, a specific ministry that we each have, that specific ministry that we have is the exact reason that we're here on earth. There's a reason that you're here on earth. Think about that. There's a reason you're here, and it's not so you can have the maximum amount of enjoyment and pleasure until you go to heaven. And the reason I know that is because if that were true, then you and I might as well just go to heaven, because there's no other reason for us to be here. Correct? Because heaven is where we will have the maximum amount of pleasure and enjoyment and satisfaction. So why are we here? It's important that we realize that. That you and I, if we are a believer here tonight, if we are born again, then we're here on this earth for a very specific, exact reason. And this is what Paul said, that he would spend all of his energy for, that he would run his race. And that he would be willing to suffer, willing to go through anything, whether that would be hardship, famine, nakedness, stoning, near-death experiences. He'd be willing to go through all that if it meant that he was living for the reason that he was put here on this earth. David understood that. And so as he leaves, he has a promise. He has an anointing. But see, sometimes there's, and maybe sometimes is not a good word. It seems like to me most, if not all the time, there is a period of development, a period of growing, of anchoring our faith, a period of preparing ourselves from the time where God promises or anoints or gives us some sort of word of what we're going to be doing to the actual delivery of that. That's what we see with David. David, at this point, God had anointed him to be the king of Israel. Well, why didn't God just put him right into the position yet? See, sometimes we don't know exactly why. But it was 20 years later. And I've noticed and observed in my own life and in the lives of other people that I really admire that there was always those times of preparation, times of development, where God sort of took His servant, took His person that He wants to use for a specific purpose, and He took him through that wilderness. He took him through that growth process, that development, so that when the execution of the promise actually occurred or the taking of office actually happened, that that person would be ready for that. And so that can happen in so many different ways, even in our secular lives, in relationships with other people. And we may say, well, why am I not married? Why don't I have that perfect someone in my life? Why is this not happening? And if it's not happening, it's because it's not the right time. So what happens to that person that tries to force that? It tries to make it that right time or tries to make that person the right person. It's not God's way. So not only do we have to realize that we have to surrender to God's will, but if we surrender to God's will, then we have to surrender to the way God accomplishes His will in our life. When we get to that point, we are free people. Because now we're not trying to make things happen our own way. We're not trying to force things, but we're completely free. And so often believers strive and push and manipulate and try to make things happen that may seem good on the surface. It may seem like God's will, but in reality, we're pushing our way to get God's will. So it's good for us tonight to know wherever we are, whatever's happening in our life, we may be praying for somebody to get saved. We may desire somebody who is sick and chronically ill to be healed. And we pray and we pray and we want and we desire, and it's just not happening the way we want. Well, surrender to God's way as well. Allow God's way to occur. Allow God's way to happen. And this is a huge lesson to learn. That not only if we can get to that place of God's will, but God's way too. Because biblically speaking, the end does not justify the means. That makes sense? So we say, you know, God wants to save everybody. And He wants our church to be filled with thousands of people. So let's think about how we can get the most amount of people in. And then we go about getting people in our way. And we begin to manipulate things and begin to promote things and approach things in a secular way. And we're thinking, well, we're just getting as many people in so they can hear the word. But we have to do it God's way. And we can't compromise on the truth. We can't compromise on doctrine. We can't compromise on the way God says to do something and say, it's okay, because look at all these people coming in. The end, biblically, does not justify the means. David is a perfect example. It was not his time yet. 20 years. 20 years from here on out of preparation, of development, to the point to where he actually took office. And I learned that lesson primarily from Pastor Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel. 20 plus years, he labored and struggled, working two jobs, barely making ends meet, as he would also pastor a church, never had a church of more than 50 people for 20 years. He never had people coming up and saying, hey, I want to be a pastor. I want to get involved in the ministry. I want to be part of your ministry. I want to be part of your worship group. I want to be an usher at your church. Not a lot of people real anxious to get involved there. And then something just happened. He didn't change anything he did. He didn't change his method. And God, after that preparation had been complete, began to raise up a man to where thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people, 30 years later, there's fruit all over the world. And that all occurred because of that preparation of that individual. So don't despise the days of small things. And I believe here in this room, God is preparing all of us for what's next. God is developing us for what's next. And I want to encourage you not to force that, but to be okay with God's way as well. And say, God, your way is above my way. I'm not smarter than you. I'm not more clever than you. I don't know what's best for me. That's a good day, isn't it, when we realize we don't know what's best for us? I look back on my life, and I think about all the things I wanted, all the choices that I would have made, and I'm so glad those things didn't happen. I'm so glad God didn't give me what I wanted. I'm so glad that God's way, that was much better than my way, has occurred in my life. But see, David understood that, and so he just flees. He doesn't retaliate. He doesn't fight back. He says, well, it's not my time, so I will go. Now watch this. So in verse 11, Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. I found out that's Michal, not Michelle. I actually did a little research. I thought it might be I thought it was Michelle, so I make a correction. It's Michael. Michael, David's wife. Michael, David's wife, she warns David. And so in verse 12, Michael let David down through a window, and he went and he fled and escaped. So the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that no temptation has overtaken us except that which is common to man. The things that you and I struggle with are the things that you and I struggle with. All of us. None of us are like, man, I'm going through this thing. Nobody understands what I'm going through. My thing's unique. Oh, you don't get what I'm going through. Paul says, no temptation has overtaken us except which is common. It's the same thing. Maybe in a different package, but it's all the same. It's good to know, isn't it? He said, but God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able. But with the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Here David is given this opportunity to flee. He's given instruction. He's given warning. And we see David listening. That's a good quality about David. He was listening. He was sensitive to what God was doing. And so he gets help from his wife, who happened to be Saul's daughter. Now watch this. In verse 13, so Michael took an image, laid it in the bed, and put a cover of goat's hair for his head and covered it with his clothes. So she wants, you know, people to think David's in the bed. So she takes this wig type of thing and puts it over an idol. This is David's wife. We find something out about her, don't we? We find that now there's an idol in the house. This idol is that common household idol that would be used in that day. It was called a teraphim. Now this idol would be, it was a fertility idol. It was an idol that was, interestingly enough, the Jews didn't look at it like another god, but they looked at it like this is a way to worship God through this false idol. So that tells us a lot, doesn't it? It tells us a lot about Michael. It tells us that there was this doubleness about her. It tells us that there wasn't a pureness in her relationship with God. But it also tells us again and furthers that discussion that the end does not justify the means, because this idol was used to worship the God of Israel. But God clearly stated that they weren't to have idols. They weren't to have these things that they put up that look like or embody or give the impression of God. They weren't to do that. And yet, in a sort of pseudo-spiritual way, we see her, Michael, having this idol in the house, and that idol was the way she probably used that to worship the God of Israel, which it wasn't to be done. And so we see this same sort of principle to where the end does not justify the means. That when we say, well, it doesn't matter how we worship God, we can have a statue and bow to it and kiss its feet, but we're saying that's God, we're saying that's Jesus, but God says we're not to do that. We can't put our own stuff in. We can't mix our relationship with God and put worldly things in and then expect to say my heart is pure in my worship to God because I'm worshiping God, even though I'm using worldly, secular, evil techniques to do that. The end does not justify the means. And we see this as the story develops. We're going to see this happen more and more with Michael. This sort of doubleness, this not surrendered to God's way it causes a problem for her. She's sort of wishy-washy. She's sort of the type of person that's double-minded. And that was the problem of the Israelites, the Jews, that they would blend worldly things with godly things and sort of justifying it. We need to be careful about those things. We need to be careful that we don't blend worldly things, that we have a purity about our worship of God. And this is really a problem, isn't it? This is really a problem. This dual living, this lifestyle that's secular and godly, this approach to Christianity to where we live in the world, but then we also want to go to heaven. This is a problem. It's a problem when we don't come to a place where we fall on our knees before the Almighty God and we say, "Woe is me, I'm a man or woman of unclean lips. And now I'm just totally submitted to you and subjected to you, your will and your way." That's a problem when we don't do that. It's a problem when we have a double mind. It's a problem when we're half in and half out. It's a problem when we want to live for this world and not live for the next. It's this problem of mixing, of blending, of entertaining secularism and worldlyism. And the Bible calls that an evil heart of unbelief. The Bible says we can't love God and the world at the same time. It says, you will either hate the one and love the other. So I can't stand up here and say, you know, I'm going to go out and party and drink and do whatever I want and do drugs and have affairs and live, but you know, I'm going to heaven because of God's grace. That's a problem. And that little evil that sneaks into our life, it starts to separate us from God, and it starts to separate us from other people. But please know this, you can't love God and the world at the same time. You'll either love one and hate the other, or hate the other and love the other. You can't do that. So we have to decide, who are we going to love? Who are we going to serve, and what are we going to live for? You ever think about how things might have been a little different in the Garden of Eden? What if the devil came and tempted Eve, and Eve was like, "I hear what you're saying, I understand it. It looks really good, it sounds really good, and I want to do that. In fact, I really would like to have a bite of that fruit. But can just wait, and I'm going to talk to my husband about it. He's going to come back, and you know, we'll just kind of see." And then Adam comes, and she's like, "Hey, Adam, you know, I was offered this fruit, and God told me not to eat it. But did He really say not to eat it? I wasn't, you know, wasn't quite sure." And Adam's like, "Heck, I don't know." Well, I don't. And then they're like, "Well, let's ask God what He thinks. Would things have been different if they would have just, let's ask God and see what He thinks." Do we do that? When the devil comes, the temptation comes, and we say, you know, instead of just reacting, why don't we just take time and see what God thinks about this? And God, show me what You want me to do. And God, I'm really being pulled in this direction, but you know, God, what do You want me to do? How should I handle this situation? You know, they stop doing that. And the devil wants us to react and to do things without talking to God. But what happened was that in that encounter, Eve didn't talk to Adam, Adam didn't talk to Eve, and they didn't talk to God. And so what happened is she took of that fruit, but it caused separation. And that separation is what you and I have to deal with today. The separation is what God mended. But part of that mending was that you and I would now talk to God about things. Have you spent time walking with God in the cool of the day and saying, "God, what do You think about this? What should I do about this? And I really believe if we're not sure, then we shouldn't do anything. If God hasn't spoken to us, if God hasn't revealed to us, I don't really think we should do anything. I think we should wait until God gives us the answer. But I want us to pick that up here tonight. I want us to get the importance as you and I are really seeking God and wanting God's way. I want us not to be a people who react. But I want us to be a people who seek God and say, God, what do you want? What's your way? How are you going to do this? And how do you want me to come along? But see, David was a guy who got that. And so now he's getting help. But see, Michael was a person that she had this doubleness about her. And this doubleness caused problems for her. But that idol told us a lot. That idol tells us that there was some doubleness going on in the home. So in verse 14, when Saul sent messengers to take David, Michael says he's sick. Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him. So we see Saul, this was a personal thing. Imagine if Saul said, you know, God, let's take a walk. God, what should I do? This David, boy, he's really annoying. He's making me look bad. He's killing big guys that nobody else can kill. And people say he kills 10,000, I only kill 1,000. God, what am I supposed to do? What if he took a walk with God? You guys ever do that? Walk with God? What if that happened? And you and I then would have a different type of example. But you see, time and time again, here's what we see with Saul. Time and time again, we see him overriding these warnings. That's scary. We have seen time and time again, God intervening, God coming in different ways and saying, stop. But His will and His way keeps overriding. And that's a scary place to be. And He keeps forcing His will. And maybe some of us are there tonight. We have something in our head that we want so bad, we're forcing it. That we're going to make it happen. That's what Saul was doing. And that forcing of his will kept growing. And it ended up making him a lunatic, a mind without God. But we see this warning again for him. And his incessant desire, his madness, to do something just to get rid of David at his own personal detriment. It is hurting Saul to do what he's doing. Have you ever noticed jealousies like that? It hurts us to be jealous. It hurts us to act on our jealousy. But Saul wouldn't get it. So important that our hearts are soft to God. And again, that we're walking with Him and talking with Him. So in verse 16, it says, When the messengers had come in, there was the image, remember the image, in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. And Saul said to Michael, why have you deceived me like this? He's upset now. And sent my enemy away so that he has escaped. And Michael answered Saul, she lies. She said, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? So she is telling Saul that she was threatened by David. But you see how this double-mindedness, this lack of conviction, this lack of getting to a place where you and I say, you know what? This is what I live for. The failure to get to that point where we choose and we decide, choose you this day who you will serve. The failure to do that is to become automatically, at the minimum, double-minded. At the minimum. at the minimum, lukewarm. At the minimum. But see, we're told that we're to choose. We're to have a place in our life where we say, as for me and my house, I don't care about anybody else, but as for me, there's conviction there. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what we do, and it doesn't matter what anybody else does. And it doesn't matter the trends that happen and the direction that things go. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Have we done that? If we have not gotten to that place, we are going to fail time and time again. But we have to come to that place. Michael had not done that. And so she's playing both sides of the fence. Now she's lying to her father about her husband. She protected her husband before and then lied to her father about it. Because she has not made that choice. There's no conviction there. And that conviction is a decision. Conviction is a decision. I will choose to serve the Lord. That's what my life is all about. So in verse 18, David fled and escaped. And notice where he goes. I love this. Where does he go? He goes to who? That is so sweet to me. Here's Samuel again. You may have missed it, but Samuel is this prophet that has been consistent from the beginning of our story, honoring God, loving God, there as an example, there as a friend, there as a mentor, there to speak spiritual wisdom and guidance to. And I like that. David, when he's on the run, he's desperate, he's trusting the Lord, things are weird, and he goes to Samuel. It's so important that you and I see this. And I hope that you and I are a Samuel in somebody else's life. That we would be a person that people would run to when they're in trouble. Hey, what should I do? Things are heavy. I'm stressed. Things aren't right. Are we Samuels for other people? And that means that we would be a source of encouragement and strength and speak the words of God into a person. But also, do we have a Samuel? Where do you go when things go down? Do you have one? I hope so. We all need them. We need Samuels. We need somebody that is a pillar, somebody who's strong, that we can go to and we can get good godly counsel and godly advice. So he goes to Samuel at Ramah. He told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and they stayed at Naoth. Now it was told Saul, saying, take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah. So somebody kind of rats him out. Somebody says, okay, here's where David is. And Saul takes note. So you see how safe David is? I want you to notice how safe David is. David is not defending himself. David is not fighting. He does not have weapons. But David is as safe as he can be. Why is that? Because if we are in God's will, doing things God's way, we are absolutely 100% invincible until it's our time. Isn't that great? There is safety. This is where the safety is. The safety is not in our ability. The safety is in our protector's ability. So he goes to Samuel, the word gets out where David is, but he's totally fine because he's safe under the shadow of God's wings. And how is he in the shadow of God's wings? He's surrendered to God's way and God's will. That's how we stay close. Now watch what happens. So in verse 20, Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying. So here's the scene. And this is probably, if you were to hang out with Samuel, this is what you'd find. The enemies come to get David, and they walk upon the scene where there's a worship meeting. This is probably what would happen if you're hanging out with Saul. Samuel. Samuel, his seeming answer to David, when David's fleeing, he said, "Hey, come, let's worship the Lord together." That's powerful. That's powerful. Let's come worship the Lord. And they're worshiping the Lord. And the enemy comes to kill David. They come on the scene of people worshiping. Do you think David's going to get killed here? You guys read ahead, didn't you? So Saul sends messengers, verse 20, to take David. When they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That those who are coming to kill David, they come on this scene of worship and Samuel leading. And instead of killing, they join in. Worship is contagious. And these guys now are in a place they, I'm sure, never thought they were going to be. But worship is like that. Do you think there's something for us to be said about worship? About coming together and however we do that, singing songs to the Lord, praying to the Lord corporately, there's power there. And this seems to be Samuel's answer to David. David, you're afraid? Let's go worship the Lord. Because there's safety in worship. There's safety in worship. So in verse 21, when Saul was told, he sent other messengers. So half of his guys are worshiping now with Samuel. And so he sends more guys to go get David. And Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they prophesied also. So they're all joining in. So in verse 22, then now Saul goes to Ramah. And he came to the great well that is at Sukkah. And so he asked, and he said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Indeed, they are at Naoth at Ramah. And so he went there. And the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth at Ramah. So now the messengers and Saul come across this worship meeting, and they're all joining in. There's something irresistible about the Spirit working and moving in somebody's life. And it takes an enemy and makes him a friend. It takes a foe of God, an enemy of God, and makes him a disciple of God. It's worship that is inspired by the Holy Spirit coming upon a person that brings about this disarmament, that diffuses this horrible situation. There's safety in worship. But remember, this whole section of Scripture is about being safe in the shadow of God's wings. If we will obey God, worship Him, surrender to Him, we are absolutely 100% safe. You know, when we get in trouble, it's when we stray from God. It's when we exercise our own will and our own way. And that is when you and I get picked off by the enemy, by the devil. It's always those who are following the furthest behind are the ones that are attacked. So, in verse 24, our last verse. So Saul stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner. It's a little awkward. And lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Now, that word naked, it doesn't necessarily, it could, but not necessarily mean he took off all his clothes. He could have. But it could also mean, and most commentators seem to think, that he took off his priestly clothes, a sign of humility, a sign of disarmament. Here's probably the most important thing that there is to know tonight. This is so important. Saul was touched by the Spirit. Saul was moved by the Spirit. Saul had an experience with God. But this experience with God did not help him because it didn't lead to surrender. This is so important. We can have these experiences. We can taste and see that the Lord is good. We can have the Spirit of God move on our life, but it has to move us to surrender. If it doesn't move us to surrender, we have not been moved appropriately and properly, and we will not be successful. See, the pouring out of the Spirit and the working of God in our life is to move us to surrender. Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah saw the train of God's robe, and God lifted up high in all His glory, he immediately was in the realization of how big God was and how small he was. His first response was, "Woe is me, I'm a sinful man and I hang out with sinful people." Because the glory of God was so powerful. And it ended up in him saying, "God, here I am, send me." What is that? That's submission. That's surrender. And this is the key, really, to everything that we do, our Bible reading, our prayer, our fellowship, our worship, all that is that we would come to a place of surrender. And that is what I believe God is working us toward here tonight. He's working us to a place of surrender. Experience is of no value if it doesn't bring us to a surrender. And so as we close tonight, let's just bow our heads and let's take a moment. Let's take a moment to surrender. Let's take a moment to say, "God, I am doing things my way with my will. And God, all I want is your will and your way." If that's what you really want. Paul also said the same thing on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. He saw God and he said, "What do you want me to do?" That is a natural response to seeing God properly. Natural response is for us to say, "God, here I am. What do you want to do? Here I am. What do you want me to do?" Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. As we look around, we see that the days are evil and things are so close. God is calling out to a people that will be fully surrendered to Him. He's calling out to a people who would not count their life dear to themselves. And maybe for some of us here tonight, God is saying it's time to grow up. It's time to put away those foolish, indulgent, childish things, and it's time to be serious about your relationship with me. Lord, help us, God. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, remove any unclean thing in us, God. Lord, I hope I speak for everybody. It's important for us to be honest here tonight. But Lord, we surrender all. Lord, we want to be like clay. And we want you to be our potter. We want to be in full surrender to you, Lord. God, we admit that our flesh is constantly looking to usurp your authority. Lord, I fear tonight that some will leave here exactly the same as they were last year, the year before, and the year before that. And that their heart becomes harder and harder and harder, to where they end up like Saul, driven by the flesh. And we know the wages of the flesh is death, Lord. There may be some here tonight who are dabbling, sticking their feet in to worldly things. And they don't see, Lord, where that road is going to take them. I pray that they would take some time to go on a walk with you and ask you what you think about that temptation. That they would take some time to allow your word to speak to them and your Holy Spirit to guide them, Lord. I fear some here may be on a road to destruction, harmful things, Lord. And you are warning them tonight. Lord, let us become nothing so that you would become everything. Lord, we surrender now. And we say, Lord, what do you want us to do? Lord, I pray for anybody here who has a heart full of bitterness, of jealousy, of unforgiveness, Lord. Somebody who has hate in their heart. I pray that they would choose to surrender that right now, Lord. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling and filled with fear. Help them, Lord, to surrender that tonight. Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would cut every single cord in our life that attaches us to evil and the enemy. That the enemy continues to feed us with, Lord. Let us have a feeding tube that goes directly to your throne, God. And may we feed on you. May we gain everything from you, Lord. May you be our bread. May you be our life. May you be our living water. May you be our all in all. May you be our Alpha and Omega. Lord, may we fully surrender to you now. We give everything to you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Let's stand. And why don't we just gather hands and sing one last song. Do you have anything? Do you know I surrender all? Let's do it. You my heart and all that is